Well, this is an unusual Sunday morning, to say the least, for us. Seems like any other Sunday. Our weather has been reasonable, maybe a little cooler than normal. We're clearly headed for fall weather. As we all know, as we gather this morning, Hurricane Irma has been wreaking havoc for several days across the Caribbean and Florida. And Florida's experiencing devastating effects of the storm even as we speak. Some of you, like Chris and I, have family and friends in the path of the storm. Our daughter Michelle and her husband Mark, along with two of our younger grandchildren, were able to evacuate to the Atlanta area on Thursday. We kind of followed them along with Google Maps as we were watching them go and the terrible traffic and worrying about getting gas and all that was happening with that. I did a map search. It should have taken them a little over 8 hours. It took them over 18 hours. They left at 8:30 in the morning. They didn't get until like 2:30 in the next morning. But we're glad they're there. But of course, now that they're in Atlanta, the storm is now heading to Atlanta, so they're looking about evacuating there and heading to another hotel. They have a dog with them, so there's all these things that impact that. But two of our adult grandchildren are still in Florida, and we've been in consistent prayer for them and communication when possible. And I know some of you have shared that you have family and friends in there as well. We have a 94-year-old aunt that is in Florida, and she's only 4 miles from the ocean. I've been trying to get her to go to a shelter, and she has shutters on her house, and so she's right between Fort Myers and Tampa, so right where it's going to hit. So we've been talking even late last night with her. She has an elderly person with her, so we're concerned about it, as you are as well. We have nephews there, and it's just a terrible time for the country. Most likely you've seen the pictures of the devastation the hurricane has left in its wake across the islands, that it's made its way to the U.S., and it's quite staggering. It's nothing to be fooled around with. And experiencing the impact of Irma would be bad enough, but what? 2 weeks ago, Hurricane Harvey hit Houston and parts of Louisiana. Prior to Irma, Harvey had been called the most expensive storm in our history, with an estimated cost of $150 to $180 billion. Harvey came on shore on August 25th as the most powerful hurricane hit Texas in more than 50 years, and has killed to date an estimated 70 people, displaced more than 1 million, damaged close to $200,000 home in a path of destruction that went more than 300 miles. Many people have yet to be able to get back to their homes. Not only has some of the roads not been fully let go of the water, there's 118 roads still remain closed because of high flood waters, and some of the ones that have receded, they can't get on until they're inspected because of the damage from the storm. Some schools have been able to open, start of the school year that's hit. Some others will open later as a rolling start when they can find places for them to be. And there are many other figures that can highlight the destruction that hit from Harvey alone, let alone what's happening in Florida. And Americans in general have been quite generous in volunteering and quite generous in their finances, which I totally forgot this morning. We were going to take an additional offering, and we can do that next week. I had sent an email out, and I got too much on my mind, I guess, and I forgot about that. This church as well has been generous. We raised for Houston last week $1,500, and we're very thankful for your generosity. And we were going to take another offering this morning, and we will do so next Sunday, if I remember. I'll try to. But we do Convoy of Hope. We've explained that in email. They're a highly reputable organization, Christ-centered, that have boots on the ground, and there will be need to help as well. And all this is going on even as Irma brings more devastation to our land, and many deaths are going to be found in this path as well. In recent years, Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans in 2005, and Hurricane Sandy hit New Jersey in 2012, and those two hurricanes, when they came relatively close to each other, caused experts to speak of symptoms that many experience in certain professions, but it's a symptom known as compassion fatigue. You're just so tired of seeing all that's happening, and you begin to get fatigued compassionately. You begin to lose that sense, and it doesn't take much to understand that compassion fatigue is a real threat concerning two major events hitting our country in as many as weeks. Mixed in with all this news, and it's kind of lost in the news, there's severe wildfires in Montana, Oregon, Idaho. It's causing a lot of damage. Mexico and Guatemala on late Thursday suffered an 8.1 earthquake. I mean, there's a lot happening in our world today. Compassion fatigue is common among individuals that work directly with trauma victims, such as therapists, nurses, teachers, doctors, psychologists, police officers, firefighters, paramedics, other people, anybody that helps people on a regular basis. Compassion fatigue can be very real to them. And anybody that is called to help and understand what's happening and have a heart of compassion, as such as us as believers, it can hit us as well. And the reality is that everyday life has a way of wearing you down as a person, and certainly can have an impact on your faith and your walk with God. And everyday life pales in comparison to the tragedies that we're witnessing today, but just the same, what we go through sometimes can kind of wear you down, especially if you're helping others and your family members. And we all have these storms of life that come. There are real storms in our weathermen. Sometimes we just have storms of life that we have to deal with. And the storms of life can become a storm of faith. It hits you, and what happens? And perhaps it's never been more important to build a storm-resistant foundation in your personal faith. To be able to withstand the storms of life and be able to withstand even what's happening in this fallen world around us and to be an impact for it. And imagine, if you will, that in the midst of all this tragedy that's around us and how we respond to it and how we're supposed to look at it, if you could sit on a hillside and listen to Jesus as he encouraged you and gave us words of wisdom, what would he have to say to each of us? What would he do with that? And we may not be able to sit on a hillside and listen directly, but we can certainly look at portions of what he had to say. And a great place where we start would be the close of the Sermon on the Mount. We find the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And as we would look through that in years past, to be certain, as he spoke, he captured the ears and the hearts of those that listened to him. I mean, you can imagine listening to Christ sharing his heart on this hillside. In fact, we see in Matthew 7, towards the latter part of it, 28 and following, "And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings," ended his sermon, if you will, "that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as that one having authority and not as the scribes." And so we read that at the close of Christ's sermon, and it's a very important thing to understand. And they were struck by it, struck by what he had to say. But now we see in a moment that Jesus wanted them to understand that just listening was not enough. They were astonished at his teaching, and we've all been sat and listened to maybe a good sermon or you know, had a good Bible study, we're astonished by it, but you need more than that. Jesus begins looking for action, because action makes a profound difference. And to illustrate the difference of what he's trying to say, he's saying, you know, you've heard all these words, and it's important that you do something with it. And he tells them a parable, one we would be well to heed, and it's appropriate in what we're seeing in our land today. We find it in Matthew 7, verses 24 and following. Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall." He says that at the close of his sermon, at the beginning of his sermon, Jesus starts talking about blessings. The blessings that come from knowing God, and the blessings that come from following God. As he ministered on the Sermon on the Mount, that we call it, he continued to weave the promises of God into all those that sought God, that these would be promises as you fulfilled following God in your life. And if you read the Gospels with a keen eye, you'll see that Jesus believes in the blessings of knowing God, believes in the blessings of knowing God, and he desires that you live a life fulfilled in Christ. And he also understands that that life fulfilled in Christ for now will be lived in a fallen world, a fall that began in the Garden of Eden and continues today. He never fails to acknowledge that this life he's calling us to is not necessarily easy at times. A fallen world is a world that will experience storms, both the storms we're witnessing now from Irma and individual personal storms that come into our life. We call them the storms of life. We've all experiencing storms of life, the kind of things that hit you in your life that shake you and you wonder how you're going to get through it. And so he acknowledges the storms, if you will, but he gives us a promise as well. And when you listen and apply the word of God to your life, you will make it through the storms of life. You will be standing at the end. And when you go through the storms of life with Christ, you find several things occur. The first thing is security. You may be going through a storm in your life, but survival through the storm is with Christ. You feel kept safe. You survive it. And during the storm, we learn that while things can wreck your life, that your faith in God can grow stronger and carry you through it. The second thing is that we gain strength and faith for future storms. How many times have you gone through something and you felt, I don't know how I'm going to get through this? And through prayer and perseverance and following Christ, others praying, somehow you made it through, you grew stronger in your faith. And when some other storm came down the road, you drew from that strength. You become, it's like working out your muscles in the gym. You know, you work out your faith following Christ. When Jesus takes you through a storm of life, he not only protects you, he uses the storm to strengthen your faith and your trust in him. And maybe one of the most important things we can learn and gain when we go through these storms of life is when we go through with Jesus, we go through them coming out with wisdom. Jesus said it's the wise person who listens and obeys his words. The foolish person ignores them and ends up having their faith and their life crash around them. He made a clear distinctive. A few verses before the one we just read, Jesus said this, Matthew 7:13, "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it." As I was studying that and looking at that, I've read that in this translation, King James translation, I mean, several translations, and I saw something I don't know that I've ever really saw enough to capture. The gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult. I mean, we understand wide is the gate. Many people choose it. People are just following the pathway to hell. That's the easy way. That's the flesh way. There's a narrow gate. And what is a narrow gate? It's Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes unto the Father but by him. That's the narrow gate. I think we're going to get saved. It's going to be wonderful. And there are some wonderful things in being saved, and there's no question about it. But he acknowledges that the road along that way, it can be difficult. True discipleship calls for sacrifice and servanthood. True discipleship calls for setting aside self. That's what makes it difficult. And you can choose to accept Christ and live in the world as if you're on the other path. But anybody knows you can't walk two paths at one time. Some have an easy Christianity that makes no demands on them. And if you have a Christianity that really doesn't make any demand on you, do you have a true Christianity? Because I don't know about you, but I have found sometimes putting the flesh down, it ain't fun. You know, it's difficult at times. I'm not saying it's not worth it. I'm not saying it's hard to be a Christian. But the reality is sometimes it's difficult to really set aside self. And notice what Jesus is saying here. He speaks of two gates, two ways, and two destinies. They have choices in life, and it's your choice. A few verses later, Jesus mentions two men, two houses, and two foundations. The wise builder dug deep, broke up the hard ground, built on the rock. The foolish man built on the sand. Scripture calls Jesus the rock. He's an immovable, unmovable rock of our salvation and the very foundation of our relationship with God. He's the rock. And our foundation starts with knowing Christ, accepting his finished work on the cross. But our foundation, we should know, is so much more than just that. As I said, it's so easy to accept Christ and, okay, that's the start, that's the beginning, that's my foundation, and live your life as if nothing changed. Or It's so easy to say, I've accepted Christ and I'm starting to move forward. But I want you to know there's so much more to building this foundation in knowing Jesus Christ. The absolute bottom of your foundation, the beginning of your walk with Christ, is accepting him. That's your salvation. But your foundation doesn't really just start there. That's just the beginning. The deeper the foundation on a structure, the stronger the structure is. The largest buildings have the deepest and largest foundations. The more impactful you want to be in your life and others' lives for the kingdom of God will require a deeper foundation. In Jesus' parable, it took time to build a strong foundation. It was a process. They dug down until they found the rock, and that's where they started the process. In 7:24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man and build his house on the rock. Whoever hears and does, it's so easy to hear and not do, not be a doer of the word. And it's not only in hearing Christ's words, but putting them into practice. That's how we begin to build a strong foundation. Hearing and doing God's word not only builds a sure foundation, it helps maintain what's already been built. Anybody that lives in any kind of home knows that homes require regular maintenance. Amen? It seems like you just get done with something, and there's something else in front of you. It gets a little old, but that's the reality. Even the finest homes and the greatest building need maintenance. Left unattended, what starts out as a small crack or peeling paint eventually will cause a serious problem. And maybe that's where we miss it. You know, we generally prepare for storms. We live in northeast Ohio. We're in the edge of the snow belt here. Some of you live right in the snow belt. So you know what it is to prepare for a storm. I mean, you wear appropriate clothing. You get your tank full of gas. You make sure you have food in the house. You do what's necessary. And we know what it is to go through a storm. Several years ago, a pastor friend of mine down in Salem, Ohio, he called me one day in the winter, and he said, man, we're shut down here. Schools are closed. The stores are closed. It's like there's nothing open. I said, Bob, what's going on? He said, we got 4 inches of snow. I mean, we're shut down. I said, Bob, I live in 4 inches. I live in Geauga County. I still cut my grass at 4 inches. You know, it's like, it's just an attitude we have. We know what storms are like. Certainly, we've watched Florida do an admirable job of preparing for the storm all week long. You have to prepare for it. And how we might miss it is we don't bother much with a mild shower or a cold day. We don't see those as storms, but even a mild shower or the cold can cause damage that we'll need attending to if we're not careful. And every once in a while, we encounter a storm that seems to come out of nowhere when someone or something creates a drastic change in the weather of your life. And notice how Jesus describes these storms of life as they come along. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. We see several things he's talking about here that happens in the storms of life. One is pressure from above, the rains descended. Pressure from below, the floods came. Pressure from all around, the winds blew. I mean, sometimes we feel like the storm we're in, we're getting hit from every side. You ever felt like that? You know, what else is going to happen? What else is going to hit? And Jesus doesn't mix words here. He said, these things will come in your life. And what he's telling us is this. This faith that we profess will be tested. And the reality is you're going to go through storms of life whether you know Jesus or not. But when you know Christ, your faith in him will be tested, because a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. A faith that cannot and will not be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. Other than that, faith is just lip service. I have great faith until you really need to go through it. And you ever realize our faith is never tested in the sunshine but in the storm? That's what happens. And that's why it's so important to build a strong foundation. A strong foundation is not moved by life storms. A strong foundation is not moved by life circumstances. And we got to get that. Because life circumstances can trick you. And if you get your theology from circumstances, sooner or later you will conclude that God does not love you. If you get your theology from circumstances, you will be moved by the circumstances. And when the circumstances, many of which bring storms, change, so does your theology. That's why your foundation in Christ can't be built on what you think or what you imagine or life circumstances and what you think God is doing, but built on the Word of God. Think about all the apostles. I want to talk about two this morning, Peter and Judas. Judas was a treasure. We all know that. He was the one who seemed like he could be trusted. Give Judas the money, he's upright. Peter was the one that was always saying and doing things that, he was impetuous. I suppose if you hung around Peter after a while, oh my gosh, just Peter again, you know what I mean? We all know people like that. Look straight ahead, don't look at your neighbor, but we all know people like that. Oh, but there goes Peter, you know? Can't believe what Peter had to say. What Peter, it was just Peter. And outwardly, in many ways, these two looked the same. They were in the same ministry, if you will. They went through the same trials. They went through the same storms of life together. And when a storm hit Judas, temptation came with it. Because I want you to understand, storms will always bring temptation. What's happening here? Where is God in the storm? Why is he allowing this to happen? A storm of lust will bring temptation. A storm of greed will bring temptation. A storm of anger will bring temptation. A storm of fear will bring temptation. Storms bring temptation. To bail, should I get out? What should I do? Judas's storm was filled with fear and greed. It was a storm of his betrayal and eventually his remorse and guilt that finally brought a suicide grave. The bottom of his life fell out. He didn't weather the storm. And then there's the storm of Peter. Impetuous Peter. Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed that your faith will not fail. I have a feeling that Satan desires to sift each and every one of us like wheat. We don't like it, but it can happen. And what's interesting is Jesus knew that Peter had faith for the storm. He still prayed for him, but he saw something in him. Jesus knew everything about Peter, but he also knew that Peter had faith. And there came a day with the disciples, all of them, that their theological training was coming to a close. It was finals week. Disciples, if you will, had come to finals. Jesus in Caesarea Philippi with them. And he asked the disciples, who do people say I am? Well, some say you're Elijah, others say you're John the Baptist, others say you're one of the prophets. And then Jesus said to Peter, who do you say I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded by saying, upon this rock I will build my church. This rock of revelation that Christ is the Son of the living God, the Messiah. And Jesus will ask you and me, who do you say that I am? And here's what we want to understand. If you've accepted Christ, at some point in your life, somebody said, who is Jesus to you? Do you want him to be your Lord and Savior? Who is he to you? And we think we've accepted Christ, we've acknowledged him as our Lord and Savior, we got that. But I have a feeling that in many ways, Jesus will ask that on a daily basis. Who do you say that I am? So many times, we love having Jesus as Savior. This Lordship part, that's a little harder. Because the Savior part is like fire insurance, just keep us out of hell, right? But the Lordship part, that's the difficult road. That's that path that can be challenging. And every day, you want to do one thing and you know another thing and you're trying to build your faith and you're trying to follow the flesh at times. And Jesus said, who did you say I was? Peter had a rock to stand on. The storm came to Peter, and he weathered it. He saw the crucifixion of Christ. His world was coming apart. In Peter's life, the rains of hell fell. The floods of doubt came. The wind of worry blew. Confusion and fear surrounded him. Yet in the end, he remained standing. When Christ came to Peter after his resurrection, Peter was renewed. He was restored. And God used the storm in Peter's life to strengthen him. Peter accomplished much in the years that came from that. Peter came from being impetuous and falling and failing to being strong and standing up and being bold and powerful for the kingdom of God. Storms come to everybody. They just do. Storms will come to you and me. So what will you do when the bottom falls out? None of us sign up for storms. Some we create ourselves. Some others create for us. Some just happen because of a fallen world. What do you do when the bottom falls out? Will you fall or will you stand? And the only way to really know the answer to that is to know where your foundation is. We all love to walk on the beach in nice weather. None of us want to be on the beach in Florida right now or the Caribbean, any of that. But man, when it's nice out, it's book me, you know? I'm ready to go. And if you notice, when you walk on the beach and the ocean's beautiful and the sun is shining and the sand's not packed down, it's hard to walk because the sand moves under your feet. Jesus said this, verse 26, "Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was his fall." Two men, two houses, two foundations, same storm, if you will. You build two identical houses side by side, one with a sand foundation, one with a rock foundation. If you walked into these houses on the surface, you wouldn't really be able to tell the difference. You wouldn't be able to tell the difference until a storm came. Because a storm reveals the foundation. Why do people cave in? They collapse because they have nothing to stand on. They're all house and no foundation. They have profession and not possession. You can profess Christ, but do you possess Christ? Do you possess his word? Are you built on the word of God? Is your life, foundation of your life and everything your life touches, built on the foundation of God? And do you answer every day, "Yes, Lord, you are my Lord, and I will submit to you"? Every once in a while, you see a house, you'll be driving along, and it's a house that was under construction but ran out of money, and you can spot it. Left there for a while, and it shows. The wood darkens, deteriorates, weeds grow up around the house. It just, you can tell, ain't nothing been happening there for a while. It begins to fall apart. A house under construction, that doesn't happen. The worker returns to the house, he's always patching, always touching, always building. Any storms that hit, the first thing the workman's going to do is repair that. He's building this house, and he's going to fix what happened. It's going to deal with it immediately because that house has a destination. It's not abandoned. It's not given up on. It's under construction, and it's on its way to being something beautiful. And eventually, it will become a strong, secure, safe, and warm shelter in all weather. And that's what Jesus is saying he wants in your life. That's the life of a consistent follower of Christ, a consistent follower of Christ. You're not going to get it perfect. Nobody bats 1,000, you know? But that consistent following Christ, adjusting and repairing. One who has a strong foundation in Christ is being built into a mature and beautiful person. We read Isaiah 28, 16. "Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem, a firm and tested stone. It's a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. Whoever believes never need be shaken." The tried and tested cornerstone, the precious cornerstone is Christ. And when they built back then, they would set a cornerstone and everything would be measured off of that. That cornerstone was the foundation, the sure foundation. Everything took off of that cornerstone. That was the beginning. And that's what Jesus is to us, a sure foundation, the rock upon which our faith, our very salvation rests, and can so on a daily basis. So have you checked your foundation lately? Have the storms of life, the trials of life worn away at it? Has a recent or a distant storm caused some damage that you've overlooked or you refuse to deal with? Because everything needs maintenance. Everything needs looked at once in a while. Your enemy, the devil, will take advantage of the damage and lie to you. Put it off. Ignore it. It's not that big a deal. Christ says, I want to deal with it. Jesus' very nature, we've said for years, is a redeemer restorer. He redeemed you, he bought you back, and he restored you so you could stand before the Father as if you've never sinned. He made you better than new. He made you a new creation, a new foundation. He didn't just patch you up. He gave you a new, sure foundation. He's the master craftsman, and he will help you build your life when need be, and he will help do the tuck pointing, the patching, and the repairing, and the shoring up, and a building in your life. Today's the day to turn to him, seek healing and restoration if you need be. Things hit us. Things leave wounds. Things leave pain. It's just reality. If you've never confessed Christ, this would be a great day to turn to him and turn your life over to him, to allow him to establish that sure foundation in your life. If you know Christ, always check your foundation. You ever walk around your house and say, oop, that needs taken care of? Oop, I better take care of that. I mean, I get a little tired of the list, don't you? You know, but I mean, it's just a reality. We need to do that in our life sometimes. We need to look at our life. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives and say, you need to deal with that. You need help with that. Thank God Jesus never leaves us alone. We need to look into our lives and build our foundation. Because right now our country needs people. Christ followers with strong foundations. We're in an assault in many different ways. No matter how you want to look at it, fallen world, whatever sin, I mean, there's a whole other message in that whole look, how you look at that theologically. But right now, our country needs Christ followers. Strong foundation. You know, this sad, tragic thing in Florida is taking our eyes off of the tragedy in Houston that people are still going through. And the people are suffering all these fires, we don't even think about them. And brothers and sisters in churches in the Caribbean and other parts of the world are going through something terrible. They need us. They need Christ followers to be prayerful people. That's why we need to build a strong foundation, because we never know when we need to be able to stand in place for somebody, help them weather the storm, let alone weather our own storms. So I mentioned to you earlier, before we started, that we're going to form groups of four or five to pray for our country. I can't think of a better thing. I couldn't get away from this, studying this week and thinking about what's going on. And we need to pray as a church. Who better to pray for what's happening but God's people in God's house on God's day? To have an impact on what's happening around us. I said earlier, some of you may not be comfortable praying loud in groups. That's okay. That's okay. Some of you are going to pray too much. Back off and let somebody else pray, but pray. You know what I'm saying? But you're fine if you're not comfortable praying. Listen, I know each and every one of you pray. Some are more comfortable praying by themselves, just like some people aren't comfortable coming up and talking. I get that. Don't be intimidated by it. This is your family. This is your family. You're in front of brothers and sisters that love you. Just pray. If you're not comfortable, then just be in agreement. But don't think you're less because you're just in agreement. That power agreement is so, so powerful. Equally important. So I'm going to pop up a list of prayer suggestions, and they are just that, prayer suggestions. You pray as the Holy Spirit leads you. I mean, we certainly need to pray for God's mercy in this country. We certainly need to stand against the storm and pray it'll subside. Protection from everybody in harm's way. Protection for people's property. It's very real. I mean, my goodness, our daughter doesn't know what she's going to come back to. Those are still suffering from Harvey in Houston, Louisiana, and certainly the wildfires as well. Pray for finances and volunteers to help rebuild both areas. Wisdom for leaders when this thing is finally over. Because we need wisdom in our country. And whatever else the Holy Spirit leads you to do. So I invite you to stand now, if you will. Look around, just gather three, four, five. It doesn't matter. Just form groups. We'll spend a few minutes praying.